Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day. Thank you for the rain that you brought to water our land. Everything you provide in due season, Lord, help us to wait upon you in all things, even in these troubled times that we see in the world, in Israel, and everything that we have been introduced once again into the mainstream media and the world scene and the controversy between the different sides. Everything that's going on, Lord, just tells us that you're distressed with what's happening, even for your people, Israel. And so, Lord, we just lift them up. We lift up the city of Jerusalem to pray for the peace of Jerusalem at this time. And we pray for our nation as well, with all the demonstrations and taking sides in this issue in a way that is not very positive as to your way. And so, Lord, we know that we struggle with so many things, whether in our individual lives or in our families, in our country. We just ask for your continued guidance and the presence of your Holy Spirit that you give us, you have given us, through faith in Jesus Christ. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Lord, we know that we have the promise, we have the guarantee of our salvation, and the Holy Spirit lives in us and leads us in our lives to make the best decisions that you want us to make. So we ask for that now, Lord, as we study your word and we look back in time to the time of David and see all the distress that was going on in his family and how it affected him and his children. So Lord, we just ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us what you want us to see, that maybe even can relate in each of our situations, our families, our lives, our communities, our churches, everything that we deal with in our world here today. So we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I teach, that it may be true to your word, and that this may be a blessing for those that will hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we're going to start out with chapter 10 of 2 Samuel. And this is kind of, I would say, what was going on before the dysfunction begins in chapter 11 within David's family. That David goes to battle and he fights the Ammonites. So let's talk about the Ammonites just briefly. Who are the Ammonites? The Ammonites are the descendants of Lot, his daughter's relationship. It was not a good relationship. Pardon, Bob? His relationship, if you remember, after the parting of ways between Abraham and Lot after the Sodom and Gomorrah event, and Lot's daughters plot in order to maintain their ancestry, they would have an incestuous relationship with their father, Lot, and without him supposedly knowing, I don't know how that could happen, but they have sexual relations, the two daughters. And out of that relationship come a couple of the enemies of Israel. You know, one is Moab, and that was the oldest daughter's relationship. Her son was Moab, and out of the younger daughter was Ammon. And so the Ammonites, came out of that relationship with Lot and his daughter way back after Sodom and Gomorrah. So here we have, at the time of David now, you know, around 1000 B.C., thereabouts, he is now the king of Israel, and he is doing God's will by defeating the enemies, driving the enemies out of the chosen land that God has given his people Israel. So, in chapter 10, as I read, you know, just follow along if you will. I'll read the whole chapter and then we'll talk about a couple things. It starts out with, in the course of time. That's an interesting comment because it's in God's timing. In the course of time, after a time, the king of the Ammonites died. And his son, Hanun, succeeded him as king. So a new king in Ammon. Now Ammon today, Ammon and Moab, Edom, are three locations, ancient locations, in what we now call Jordan. The country of Jordan today, on the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. And the three locations, Ammon is in the north, Moab is in the center, and Edom is in the south part of that. Now just for modern understanding, a lot of the Palestinian people were received into Jordan, and many of the Palestinian people that are entrenched in this difficult situation now, originally were in Jordan. So we think of the effect of all this on our present day situation, and with the formation of the terrorist group that has come out of Gaza. Just another little interesting sidelight. I had no idea that this was going to happen where it happened. I know there are problems in Gaza, but when all this broke out last Saturday morning, these three locations along that barrier that separated Israel from Gaza to protect Israel, a lot of this was penetrated, and that's where the Hamas came in and killed many of the Jewish people. And so now we see Israel fighting back, and I know Raymond will share a lot more on this on tonight, and he has been more than I can share, but anyway, it's just kind of interesting to me that these Philistine cities, remember, what we call Gaza today, along that Mediterranean Sea, is really Philistine land. And you think about David fighting Goliath, the giant, and so forth. All these ancient stories in the Bible, you know, almost like they're coming back to life, and they should resonate with us and should give pictures of how this is an embattled area, has been and continues to be. So those three cities, particularly, if you watch the news, are mentioned. Of course, Gaza City is where Israel is really bombing and demolishing, and told the people to go south, to leave. And then also these other two cities are often mentioned in the news too, because they're still known locations in Israel. They're in Israel, they're not in Gaza, but they're right there on that border. So anyway, I just thought I'd bring that up to kind of connect the dots, so to speak. It was just interesting that when I drew these five cities, Philistine cities, and just the picture of the hook or the cane imagery of the five cities, Philistine cities, and I just see how that now is now focused on the whole world watching this part of the world. So anyway, so David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonites, by the way, David did associate with the Philistines as part of the battle earlier, and so that's why he's familiar with the battle of the Philistines, but the Ammonites too, in what we would call the area of Jordan today. So David's men came to the land of the Ammonites. The Ammonites nobles said to Hanun, their lord, do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? In other words, they didn't trust David. So Hanun seized David's men, shaved off half of each man's beard. Just think of the desecration of the individuals. What we've seen on the news, what the Hamas has done to many of the young women. Just the desecration of it. But anyway, here you have this part. He shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments in the middle of the buttocks, and sent them away. In other words, to totally demoralize them, to make fun of them. And so that's how they dealt with them. So when David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. Can you imagine? The king said, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back. When the Ammonites realized that they had become a stench in David's nostrils, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth, Rehob, and Zobah. The Arameans would be further north, basically in the land of Syria, Upper Syria today. It happens to be in the same region where Abraham and his family, after leaving Babylon, went up there and stayed before he came down into the promised land that God promised him to come to. So anyway, that Armenian area is up north, so that was the other area that was under struggle. When the Ammonites realized that they had become a stench in David's nostrils, they hired 20,000 Armenian foot soldiers from Beth, Rehob, and Zobah, as well as the king of Maacah, with 1,000 men and also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab, that's his commander, out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and grew up in battle formation at the entrance to their city gate, while the Armenians of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him, so he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Armenians. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, if the Armenians are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you. Be strong, and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Armenians, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Armenians were fleeing, they fled before Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. After the Armenians saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped. Abiezer had Armenians brought from beyond the river. They went to Helam with Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. The Armenians formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him, but they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. So that kind of, you know, kind of ends the account of that battle. And of course, I guess I try to look at the relevance for that part of the world and what we're facing even today. So, okay, now I'm going to move on, unless there's any questions or any points on that. Move on to this section that really kind of continues on pretty much all the way through chapter 20. There are my outlines for those that just joined me. I usually put a bullet point for the main topics in any outline. So I had two on the front page, and I'm on the third star called David's Weaknesses and Failures, which is chapter 10 through chapter 20 of 2 Samuel. And then we have one final section, which will be chapters 21 to 24, which is the final reflections about David's reign. But we'll take these one at a time. So the first one is David defeats the Ammonites, we just read through, and I told you what I needed to tell you on that. So now we're going to move on to the story of David and Bathsheba. And this is probably, again, one of the stories of the Bible, if you will, that if you've touched at all with the Bible, whether with Sunday school or back when we were young, it's one of those stories that kind of stick with us, I think. So we're gonna read this and kind of look at it in some depth. So here's David. David's not, he's back at his place. And his men are out fighting in the battle. And so we see here it's in the spring. In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab, and his commander of his army, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So David stays back at home while his men are out fighting the enemy. And so now we get the account of what is going on with David. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. So he was attracted by his eye. And I believe it was lust in his eye. He saw her bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone out to find out who she was. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So what does David do? So David sent this word to Joab. Joab was commanding his army. "Send me Uriah the Hittite, her husband." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. But David had an ulterior motive for calling Uriah. Then David said to Uriah, and he wanted to cover up what had happened, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance?" why didn't you go home? We're obviously seeing David's motive. Trying to get Uriah to sleep with his wife so that covers up what has happened between Bathsheba and him. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants, with loyalty to his own men. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. This is his devious nature. And we've always thought of David being this righteous man, but he had his failures too. Morning, he wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. David plotted the death of Bathsheba's husband to cover up his own failures. I mean, we often think of David as being this righteous man, but he had his failures too. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, when you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Now we have this quote, and I mentioned it back in the book of Judges, with the character of Abimelech. And so here, they're reminded of that account. Verse 21, who killed Abimelech's son, the son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, also your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. So, at the same wall, it seems, Abimelech had his fate as well as Uriah later. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance to the gate, city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. It's just interesting, Bathsheba's not named here. It's Uriah's wife. It's a reminder that the consequences of David's action took Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, and the consequences will carry on from there. I want to get through chapter 12 here, at least yet, today, because we'll see the prophet for David. His name is Nathan. Obviously a very wise man, and I think he approaches and rebukes David in a way that I think cut to the heart of David. So let me read. The Lord, Yahweh, sent Nathan to David. I don't think David asked for him, but the Lord intervened and sent him. When he came to him, he said, so he's kind of telling a parable, if you will, or a story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then here's Nathan's response, which I think, well, we'll talk about it afterwards. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house." That was a curse. "Because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Consequences. Consequences of our choices and actions. This is what the Lord says, "Out of your household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, I think he was truly confessing, and it was from the heart, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Consequences. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went to his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. The servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him. This testimony, powerful. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David confronted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon, who would become the next king. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Meanwhile, Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and captured the royal citadel. Joab then sent messengers to David, saying, I have fought against Rabbah and taken its water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture it. Otherwise, I will take the city and it will be named after me. So David mustered the entire army and went to Rabbah and attacked and captured it. He took the crown from the head of their king. Its weight was a talent of gold, and it was set with precious stones, and it was placed on David's head. He took a great quantity of the plunder from the city and brought out the people who were there, consigning them to labor with saws and with the iron picks and axes. He made them work at brick making. He did this to all the Ammonite towns. Then David and his entire army returned to Jerusalem. David wrote many of the Psalms, the Book of Psalms, and one of them, I can't remember which one it is right now, off the top of my head, but it was a very powerful remorse for what he had done. So I do believe, David was forgiven for all this indiscretions, but he obviously became the greatest king of Israel and has a promise given to him that he will serve with Christ, I believe, in the millennial kingdom. We're all sinners, and we've all done things that we regret. But the important thing is that we bring it before the Lord, we confess it, and ask for his forgiveness, and let God take it from there. So it's a pretty powerful story. We got a little time left. We're going to get into part of the next account. I think we'll get to the first part of chapter 13. As this goes on with the distress, dysfunction within the house of David. So we first have the lust of the eye of David with Bathsheba. We have Nathan's rebuke of David. You're the man. And now we see the beginnings, and we'll get to just the first part of this, consequences on his own children. So we see here in chapter 13, the first 22 verses, I think I can get through that. He has two of David's children from different wives, Amnon from one of the wives, and Tamar from another of the wives. So they were brother and sister. But this is what was passed on. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimei. David's brother, Jonadab, was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Why don't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed, pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon laid down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother, Amnon, and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight, and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said, so everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here to my bedroom so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "Don't, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of here," and bolt the door after her. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornamented robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister. I'm going to kind of leave this hanging next week. We'll finish this account next week. But you can see developing here is why I labeled this dysfunction within the house of David. And so it's some interesting accounts in this section. And most of you who know the story of Absalom, that's another whole story to get to here. So it's pretty much like a soap opera. If you really get to it, the Bible is all a little soap opera in some way. But they all have purpose and meaning for each one of us. So, Anyway, we'll close there, prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and praise the Lord for this day. Thank Him for the blessings that He showers upon us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this time given us, being Your Word. Some of the stories are even a little difficult for me to read, but it helps us to grow in our understanding by our own sinful nature. None of us can stand before You. We're all sinful human beings. And we continue to have the cravings of our heart that there can be of danger to not only ourselves, but others. So we just ask You, Lord, to continue to let the Holy Spirit, we've confessed our faith in Jesus Christ and lives in us, and that Holy Spirit should continue to guide us each and every day of our life to intervene when we're about to do something that does not please You and is dangerous for ourselves. So, Lord, we just ask for that intervention when it's necessary. We thank You now, Lord, not only for this time of teaching, but we thank You now for our time of worship. May this time of worship be a blessing to each person who comes into this place, that the Holy Spirit is leading our worship in a way that we don't see it, but we can recognize it with everything that's been prepared for this worship service. We thank You ahead of time for the words of prayer that will be lifted up. We thank You for this gift of prayer that each one of us have, that we can come before Your throne. And Jesus is there. We go through Jesus and to reach Your throne. And we just thank You that You hear our prayers and You're already ready to answer those prayers in our time of need. So we thank You for that. We thank You for the music that will be sung and played. And we thank You for songs that have been selected. We just pray that it will be a blessing when each person coming into this place. We pray for the word that will be shared this day, and the message that from that word that Raymond will deliver. Again, about our times, the times we're in, the struggles that we see. And we just pray that it can touch each one of our hearts and lead us to pray for our enemies, but pray for God's people as well. And so I thank You, Lord, for everything that on this day. Thank You also for the time of communion that we can have together, joining together in the bread and the cup. We can ask for forgiveness for our sins and be forgiven, and leave this place filled and refreshed and determined to go back out into the world to share the message that we have heard in this place with others. Thank You for this day, and thank You for the people who have come, and I ask for a blessing upon our worship service now. I pray in Jesus' name.